I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for your grace and for your love, for the ways that you are already working through so, so many people to bring peace and to bring wholeness to the world. God, I pray for the world. I pray for peace. I pray for those who have needs everywhere, God, and I pray that we as a church would be the church and respond to those needs, that we would be part of bringing peace, not more division, but that we would be part of bringing peace into the world. So come, Holy Spirit, this day. Somehow speak through me as we continue to talk about faith and science and the intersections. God, open our minds to understand what you want us to understand something new. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do. And please, Lord, let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing in this series. We're in week 3 on faith and science, where we're looking at some intersections between faith and science. And part of this is because I think it's really cool and really important. But the other part of it is, we live in a culture that constantly wants to pit faith against science and science against faith. And there's no reason and no need for that. They're not in conflict with one another. They are two different ways of looking at some of the same realities in the world. And I'm so, so thankful for scientists and the work that scientists do to help us learn, help us grow, but also bring incredible healing in the world. So today I want to talk about the concept of miracles. There's a lot of people in the world that struggle with miracles, and it happens often on both the side of faith and science. People of faith say, I don't know if I believe in miracles. People who have scientific minds sometimes say, I don't think I believe in miracles. And a lot of the reason that people have problems with it is because they look at the natural world and they say, how could some of these things happen with the laws of nature? And I think the argument that those who believe in miracles, I'm one of those people, the argument that we have is that it doesn't happen within the laws of nature. It actually happens around, through, and outside the laws of nature. There's a guy who's a mathematician. His name is John Lennox. He's at Oxford University. And he talks about this concept of how things are different, how God has the power to work through and beyond the laws of nature. And he gives this illustration, this example. He says, so let's say I put $1,000 in a drawer. And the next day I put another $1,000 in the drawer. How many thousands of dollars is that? Some of you know, it's 2,000. $2,000 in the drawer. But then the next day I open up the drawer and I dig in the drawer and there's only $500. Now he says that doesn't in fact defy the laws of arithmetic. Somebody stole $1,500. Somebody went in the drawer and they took it out. Somebody's hand intervened. Somebody came in and changed the situation. And he says, for example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just like that. The miracle of Christ raising from the dead, the thing that was stolen was the permanency of death. And that God's hand intervened in that moment. It doesn't negate the laws of science. It doesn't negate the laws of nature. But God has the capacity to intervene. And it's a really, really important thing to name. And he said, so unless we have evidence that the natural world is completely closed off to any outside realities, we have to believe in the possibility of miracles. We have to believe in the possibility of God's hand working. Now, I want to talk about my own experience for just a brief moment with miracles. I have had the real sacred opportunity to walk and sit alongside many people in the hospital. I've been there when the doctor has come to say, hey, you're doing really well and things are happening. And I've been there when the doctor has come to say, we're going to try one more thing. I've been there when the doctor has come to say, there's nothing more we can do. And what I find in those moments is at each of those junction points is sometimes where prayer actually begins. Okay, God, now I need you. Okay, God, now I need you to do something. And there's no judgment in that. You know, life is hard. The world is hard. And we find ourselves in those moments. The other thing I want to tell you is I have witnessed miracles happening in people's lives. And I have equally witnessed people who have prayed for a miracle where something didn't happen. I've been in those two realities. And if I were to stand up here today and tell you all you have to do is pray for a miracle and God will do it, I'd be lying to you. That's not the way it works. And I'm not certain why some people get healed from in a miraculous way and some don't. But what I want to say to you is I truly believe with all of who I am that God has the power to do it, that God has the capacity to do it. Now, I want to celebrate a little bit this morning. I want to celebrate science. Nearly every single day, if you did the work, you would find some scientific discovery that's changing people's lives. Nearly every single day, you would find some deep healing in somebody. Like, I'm constantly amazed when I hear that a rare form of cancer has a cure. Right? Come on. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I am amazed when I hear a baby in utero who had a heart condition had the heart surgery before they were born. It's an amazing thing. I am amazed to know that HIV/AIDS is no longer a fatal disease. Thanks to science. Thank God for scientists who have done that work. And make no mistake, faith and science have been intertwined for years and years, for centuries. I've shared it before, but when I went to Korea years ago, I remember the thing that I was the most amazed about. You would get there and you'd find other traditions that had started churches and not the United Methodist Church. You know what the United Methodist Church started? Hospitals. Because it was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, who said, we must take action towards healing people. So we would go into other countries and other places, not to simply spread the gospel, but to spread the gospel through action and to do it with things like hospitals. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Those who are Christian doctors and nurses who claim that faith for over 2,000 years have been at the forefront of efforts to alleviate human suffering, to cure disease. I can't tell you the number of scientists that I've met that talk about their faith and talk about the intersection of their faith and the work that they do, and that being a big part of the reason that they do the work that they do. Friends, I believe miracles happen. The question is, are you looking for them? Are you open to them? Or are you shutting them down and not seeing them? I want to look at a story that comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 11, 38 to 44. This is perhaps one of the craziest miracles other than the resurrection of Jesus that he performs. It says Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days. I think that's a real practical response. Jesus replied, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His feet bound and his hands tied, his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. Now, this is a story, y'all. This is a moment. One of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, on earth has died. And the scripture says that Jesus wept. He goes to the tomb and he gets there and he goes, oh my goodness. I got to do something about this. I need to raise my friend. In fact, what he actually says to Martha, the sister, and to the people around, remove the stone. Get the stone out of the way. And Martha, I think rightfully so, says, Lord, do not do that. The smell is awful, as if she will be embarrassed for Jesus to smell the reality of her brother. She says, please don't do it. And Jesus has this moment. And I think in this moment, this question that he asked her is the same question that Jesus is asking us today. Do you believe I can do anything? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it? Because the truth is, I'm going to do it whether you believe it or not. The question is, are you going to see it? Are you going to experience it? And Martha has this moment, and there are lots of us that could say this morning, well, Martha had a change of heart. Like the Holy Spirit hit her, and she was moving. You could also say that at this point, what did Martha have to lose? Her brother's gone. What does she have to lose? What if Jesus might actually be able to do this? What if the healing might actually happen? And Jesus yells out, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes. Now, I love the next part where Jesus says, remove the stuff that's keeping him held, free him. I think the image here is Jesus coming and saying, I come to bring life and to bring freedom. I have come that you might have life and you might have that freedom. Listen, friends, miracles are hard. I rarely find somebody who's in the middle of miracles. I rarely find somebody who goes, I don't know, maybe. It's usually people who are like, I believe in miracles and I pray for them every day, or people who are like, I don't believe them at all. We live in the tension of those two realities. Now, Webster defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. A miracle is something where divine intervention comes in and transforms and changes. C.S. Lewis, who wrote many profound works, many people know him by The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but he wrote such more profound works. He said that miracles are something unique that break a pattern so expected and established, we hardly consider the possibility that it could be broken. And then he says, for example, if for centuries women could only have a child, if a man were involved, and then all of a sudden a woman has a child without a man involved, that is indeed a miracle. And in that moment, C.S. Lewis is trying to say, not only is the death and resurrection of Jesus a miracle, the birth of Jesus was also a miracle. That we have this imagery and this bookends on the life of Christ as miracles. And perhaps the problem is the word. Maybe the word miracle is the challenge. In the gospel, according to John, I don't know if you know this, but he doesn't use the word miracle. He used the word signs. He says, Christ will come to perform signs. And each of these things that Jesus does is a sign to point towards Christ, to point towards the character of Jesus. It's a sign to show you that Christ is active in the world, deeply loving people, using Christ's gifts to bring healing. Now, the raising of Lazarus is this huge miracle. In fact, you might say, really, Tim, you couldn't think of a better example? Because it's so big, and for some people, it's so hard to believe, but Jesus performed so many other miracles. And at the heart of each of these things was the act of compassion. Jesus brought compassion to the world. He showed a world that at the time, and I'll talk about this in a second, was pretty compassionless towards those who were ill. He brought compassion. He showed people in healing that there was no need for them to only be on the outside of society. At the time, the Greco-Roman world cast out sick people. They said, you don't belong here. They would actually poison people who were sick so that they wouldn't continue to live. They would take babies who were not of the gender that they wanted to be born, and they would discard them. And the church came along, the people of God came along, and they said, we're going to take a risk and we're going to bring the sick in. They brought the sick into their home when great plagues came through and they cared for them. They went and found the babies that were discarded and they raised them. They stopped the poisoning of people as they walked with them and as they brought healing to them. In fact, Constantine was the first emperor who really allowed Christianity to come forward. And as hospitals were built and things were going on, held that up. And then after Constantine, there was a pagan leader that came in named Julian. And he came in and he said, hey, pagans, we got to be more like those Christians. We got to care for people. We've got to bring healing to them if we want people to follow what we're doing. It wasn't until the Middle Ages and beyond when hospitals actually started being started by the government and by other leaders. All original hospitals were started by the church. We've been part of this faith and science interaction for a very long time. And it was really hard for doctors back then because a lot of people called doctors sorcerers and witches because they could bring healing. But the church has been part of that healing for so long. And friends, here's the thing about miracles I want to tell you this morning. No question, I have no doubts on this, they happen. And the other thing I want to tell you is I don't think you're looking. I don't think each of us are hoping and wishing. Can you imagine the difference in somebody that believes in a miracle and somebody who doesn't? Can you imagine what we might see? I have talked to doctor after doctor after doctor. I've been in a room with somebody and the doctor has pulled me out and they said, hey, I can't really tell you this, but make sure you pray with that person. Because what I've seen is when pastors pray with people, it changes something in the room. I've heard doctors say, I'm going to say medically this is where we are, but I believe there's still a possibility. I've seen that work. I've seen that faith work. See, friends, in the first century, there were many people who didn't believe in miracles and they were watching them. I think we're watching them as well. Will we choose to believe in them or not? I actually think science in and of itself is a miracle. How many people remember COVID? Anybody? Do you remember there were days when we couldn't leave our homes? Do you remember there were days when it wasn't safe to go places? And then science went and did this beautiful thing and created a vaccine so that we could come back together in churches, so that we could come back together in the community. I think that's a miracle. I think it's a miracle that my wife's aunt, who had two failing kidneys, now has a kidney that someone donated because of science. Because that can happen. I think it's a miracle that we have the capacity to end fatal diseases in the world. I think it's a miracle. And I think God is working through each and every one of those people. There was a Muslim college student who converted to Christianity. When someone asked him why in the world he would have converted to Christianity, he said, if I were walking down a road and there were two ways to go, and one way you followed someone who was dead and another way you followed someone who was alive, I'd choose to follow the alive one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle. It's a miracle that should transform the way that we look at everything. So friends, I want to encourage you this week. I want to implore you this week to look for the miracle, because I bet they're happening all around you. And I think the issue is less that God has stopped doing miracles and more that we've stopped looking. I pray that we open our eyes. Amen.